The following sermon is by Boyd Johnson, pastor of Treasuring Christ Church in Athens, Georgia. More information about Treasuring Christ Church can be found at tccathens.org.
In my mind, one of the most convicting and remarkable prayers in the Bible is found in Proverbs 30. The prayer of Agur in Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9, is the only prayer found in Proverbs. And in it, the man of God makes two requests. He says, "Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." I want you to look carefully at the second request and consider it. He prays, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." This man asked the Lord for neither poverty nor riches. Rather, what he prays for is simply, "Give me enough." He says in the next line, "Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Oh God, just give me what I need. No more, no less, just what I need." And notice the reasons he gives. If he becomes rich, he may deny the Lord and say, "Who is the Lord?" In other words, he fears that as a wealthy man, he might believe that he no longer needs God and that he could depend on himself alone with all his wealth and the supposed security and comfort that wealth brings. On the other hand, if he becomes poor, he says he may steal and profane the name of his God. In other words, he fears that as a poor man, he might be tempted to steal, which would look as if the God he worships isn't worthy to be trusted and isn't faithful to supply the needs of his people. So the extremes of wealth and poverty are both dangerous to his faith in God, and therefore he prays, "Give me neither, simply give me enough." Now that's a perspective that few have, and a prayer few will pray. But there's wisdom in such a prayer because of the dangers both wealth and poverty pose to your soul. To be poor is dangerous to your soul. To be rich is dangerous to your soul. What you might not realize is that both wealth and poverty are trials that will test your faith. It's a trial to have nothing, and it's a trial to have it all. It's a trial to be exalted because of what you have, and it's a trial to be laid low because of what you don't have. Our faith is tested by trials of wealth and poverty. And so how are we to endure such trials? Well, James tells us in the first chapter of his letter, he teaches us how to endure the trials of wealth and poverty with wisdom. Look with me in James chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. He says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Now this passage is part of James' teaching on how Christians are to endure trials. The section begins in verse 2. By calling on us to count it all joy, don't miss that word, when we meet trials of various kinds. And then the section ends in verse 12 with an encouragement to persevere in trials. He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. So that word trial bookends the whole section from verse 2 to verse 12. Bookending or bracketing a section like that is a literary technique that writers in James's day used to highlight an important theme. The technical name for this literary device is an inclusio. And it's not important that you remember what it's called, but it is important that you understand that all these verses are connected by a single theme. And the theme is how to endure trials. James wants us to understand that wealth and poverty are two such trials of various kinds that we face, and that if we endure these trials with steadfastness, we will receive blessing. And so let's look more closely at the two trials, the trial of poverty and the trial of wealth, and learn how we're to endure each of them. It begins in verse 9 with the trial of poverty. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. The first Christian he addresses is the lowly brother. Now that word lowly was used in its most literal sense to describe things that were low-lying, like valleys or river basins, things that were low-lying. But it was also used frequently in a figurative sense to describe those who were of low social standing or those who were poor. Now, since the lowly brother is contrasted with the rich brother in verse 10, James is likely referring to those who were, first of all, poor, and because of that, of low social rank. But in what seems like a paradox, James says that the lowly brother is actually not low at all. He's exalted. Exaltation is a word that literally means high place or high position. The lowly brother is in reality in the high place. Now, why is that so? Why is the poor believer exalted? And the answer must be that the lowly brother is, after all, a brother. Brother is James's favorite word for fellow believer in Christ. He uses it, I think, something like 19 times in this letter, marking out all the sections in the letter. Believers in Christ are all brothers because we've been adopted into God's family, and therefore we all have the same spiritual Father in heaven. Therefore, we are brothers. And in the brotherhood, there are privileges. Because we're part of the family of God, we're exalted. Regardless of our economic standing, we who have trusted in Christ have been given great spiritual blessings. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 1:3, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. As Christians, we're rich with the spiritual blessings that God has given us in Christ. We've been chosen. We've been adopted by the Father. We've been redeemed by the Son and our sins forgiven. We've been given the Spirit to indwell us in order to empower us for service and to guide us. So all three persons of the Trinity have conspired to bless you. And there are blessings to come that we haven't even experienced yet. One day we'll see God face to face. That's the point of heaven, to see God. One day we'll live with Him forever, and there'll be no more pain or sickness or sin or Satan. One day we'll enjoy the fullness of peace with God and have joy, ever-increasing joy, everlasting. And so as God's children, we have a spiritual inheritance that awaits us. Paul tells us in Romans 8:17 that we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Peter's saying the same thing that James is saying in chapter 1 here. All Christians are abounding with the riches of God's spiritual blessings, no matter what their station in life may be. One pastor has summarized well the lowly brother's blessings when he writes, "He may be hungry, but he has the bread of life. He may be thirsty, but he has the water of life. He may be poor, but he has eternal riches. He may be cast aside by men, but he has been eternally received by God. He may have no home on earth, but he has a glorious abode in heaven. When God in his wisdom and sovereignty takes away physical possessions from some of his children, it is for the purpose of making them spiritually mature, a blessing infinitely more valuable than anything they have lost or have wanted but never possessed. The believer who is deprived in this life can accept that temporary and insignificant deprivation because he has a future divine inheritance that is both eternal and secure. So even the poor believer is rich and highly exalted in the spiritual realm. And that's why the lowly brother must boast in his exaltation. What does it mean to boast? Well, it helps to know that the word can be used in either a positive or a negative sense, depending on the context. In a negative sense, boasting is sin. James says in chapter 4, verse 16, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Now, in the positive sense, boasting is necessary and right. Paul writes in Galatians 6:14, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Even God himself said we must boast. He says so in Jeremiah 9:23. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Boast in knowing God, and that God is the one who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. In other words, grants spiritual blessings to his people. Again, that's exactly what James is saying. So when is it wrong to boast and when is it right to boast? Apparently, it all depends on what you boast in. So again, what does it mean to boast? Well, one meaning of the word is to rejoice in something, to place your highest joy in something so that you speak about it. Rejoice is how the word is translated in several places in the New Testament. For example, in Romans 5:2, Paul writes, "We rejoice." That's the word for boast. Same word. "We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And if you looked in the marginal notes in the ESV, the translators list boast as an alternative translation. Likewise, just a few verses later in Romans 5, verse 11, Paul writes, "We also rejoice," again, that's the same word as boast, "we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." And it's that meaning of boast, to rejoice in something, to place your highest joy in something so that you speak about it. It's that definition of boast that seems to fit the context best in our passage. Recall in verse 2 that James exhorted us to count it all what? Joy. When we meet trials of various kinds. We must respond to trials with joy. Therefore, when we face the trial of poverty, our response isn't to be different. We must still boast or rejoice, take joy in our exaltation, our spiritual exaltation. So the lowly brother must learn to boast in the spiritual blessings the Lord has given him. He must learn to see beyond what he doesn't have on this earth and begin to see what he does have in the spiritual realm. He may not have much in this life, but he is rich in the spiritual realm and in the life to come. Poverty is indeed a trial. It's a trial that we must endure by rejoicing in our spiritual riches. Now, just as the poor Christian must learn to boast, so also the rich Christian must learn to boast. In verse 10, Paul writes that the rich brother must boast in his humiliation. Someone who is rich is one who has an abundance of material wealth. That is to say, he has more than he needs. He has a surplus after having met all his legitimate needs. And just as poverty is a trial, so also is abundance a trial. In fact, God's Word gives many warnings about the dangers of abundance and about seeking after riches. Let me show you a few examples. Go over to Matthew chapter 19. A familiar story about the rich young ruler. In Matthew 19, a rich young ruler came to Jesus asking what he must do to inherit or to have eternal life. And Jesus said to him, Matthew 19, verse 21, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But Matthew adds, "When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." And then Jesus turned to his disciples in verse 23 and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now, obviously, eternal life isn't earned either by how much or how little you have. Jesus' point was that the rich are often deceived into believing that they don't need God. They look at all their possessions and the hope their wealth offers, and it's difficult for the rich to turn away from all of that and put their hope in God instead. One pastor has written, "The great danger of riches is that our affections will be carried away from God to His gifts." Well, likewise, Paul warns about even the desire to be rich in 1 Timothy 6. Go to 1 Timothy 6. In 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 9, Paul writes, "Those who desire to be rich," is that one of your desires? "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money," note that, not money itself, but "the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Notice it's that the desire to be rich and the love of money that leads to ruin, destruction, all kinds of evil, and the wandering away from the faith. No wonder the author of Hebrews warns in chapter 13, verse 5, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have." So because riches are especially dangerous to our souls, James's instruction to the rich believer is significantly more than to the poor believer. He has more to say to the rich believer than he does to the poor believer. And we need to understand that almost all of us in this room are in the category of rich believer. If you have more than you need and are able to spend on the things you want, then you are in the category of the rich believer. We Americans are unbelievably wealthy compared to the rest of the world and compared to people throughout history, all of us without exception. Even as inflation soars and economic indicators point to a possible future recession, we are living in an extraordinary time of economic prosperity. Your income likely puts you comfortably in the top 10% of all wage earners in the world, and I don't care what you earn. That's just a fact. That the typical American earns enough to put them in the top 10% of all wage earners in the world. A single person making $60,000 or more a year is more wealthy than 99% of the people in the world. In other words, they are the 1%. We're rich, and our faith is in danger because of it. What then must rich Christians like us do to endure this trial of prosperity that we find ourselves in? James tells us we must boast in our humiliation. Of course, we're blessed with the same spiritual blessings as poor Christians. We have no less in heaven simply because we have more on earth. But we must especially strive to boast in humiliation in order to endure this test of prosperity. We need to be reminded that we don't deserve anything good. Wealth has a way of making us believe we deserve it all. After all, we earned it. We were smart enough to invest it. We worked hard for it. But spiritually speaking, we don't deserve anything but wrath. Our sin was so bad that it required the sinless Son of God to come down from heaven and die in our place in order to save us from the wrath of God. We are undeserving of His grace and all the riches that He has bestowed upon us. They are all gifts, but undeserved gifts. We were enemies of God, and yet Christ died for us. So wealth is a trial. It's a trial that we must endure by rejoicing in our spiritual poverty. Blessed is the man, Jesus says to begin the Sermon on the Mount, blessed is the man who is what? Poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The way up is down. The one who rejoices in their spiritual poverty. That is, they are poor in spirit. They come to God as a beggar, knowing they have nothing to bring to commend ourselves to Him. That's the one who's exalted. After all, who are we and what is our wealth? James shows us in verses 10 and 11 that our lives are fleeting and that our wealth will come to nothing. He says in verse 10, like a flower of the grass, the rich man will pass away. We're like a wildflower. I love wildflowers. They're pretty, but they don't last long. In a short time, they die off. And in the same way, the rich man will pass away. Just like wildflowers are here today and gone tomorrow, so a rich man will die and he'll be no more on this earth. Expanding on that illustration, James writes in verse 11, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. No doubt, growing up in the land of Israel, James would have often seen the beautiful spring flowers blooming in the Galilean and Judean hills. But he would have also seen them all pass away in the scorching winds and heat of late spring. The flowers and grass bloomed in February and they'd be dead in May. And our lives are like these flowers. The prophet wrote in Isaiah 40, verse 6, all flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. Our lives are fleeting. And when the Lord blows on us, our life is over. David wrote in Psalm 103, verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over and is gone, and its place knows it no more. Just like the flora of Israel, so also, James says in verse 11, will a rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. The rich will all just fade away, and their wealth will all come to nothing. Psalm 49:17 says, when the rich man dies, he will carry away nothing. His glory will not go down after him. It is the rich have no advantages when they're dead. All wealth on earth is meaningless when you're buried under the earth. And even for the rich man, he passes away in the midst of his pursuits. That word pursuits refers to his comings and goings of life. It pictures him still on the move. While he's still on the move, his life will come to an end. While he's still pursuing more, his life will come to nothing. And so it is with all of us. Our lives are brief and fleeting. James says in chapter 4, verse 14, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So since our wealth will pass away and our lives are brief, we should exult in our humiliation, our spiritual poverty. We deserve nothing. Christ is all, and He is everything. And that's what we should exult in. This is the way to endure the trials of poverty and wealth. And we found that in both instances, we must boast. We must rejoice. It all comes back to boasting in the Lord and what He has done, doesn't it? Rather than boasting in what we have and what we've accomplished and who we are in the eyes of men, Christians of all people ought to boast and rejoice in what truly matters, our spiritual condition in the eyes of God. And therefore, whether you find yourself rich or poor, humble yourself by boasting only in the riches that God has graced you with in Christ. That's the way to endure this present trial. Let's pray together. Father, we take up the prayer of the man of God, Agur. Father, give us neither poverty nor riches. Make us neither wealthy nor poor. Feed us with the food that is needful for us, lest we be full and deny You and question our need for You, or lest we be poor and become a thief and bring shame to Your name. God, all that we have is from You. You are the giver of good gifts. And the possessions that You've given us can be good if we use them for good. And this trial that we find ourselves in, whether in poverty or in wealth, is also good because it can lead us into maturity, lead us to depend on You more, lead us to boast in You and You alone. Father, may our boast be only in You. May we boast only in the fact that we know You and understand You, and that You're the God who gives us all these spiritual blessings. Father, thank You for all that You've given us, both materially and spiritually. May all that we have be used for the sake of Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Treasuring Christ Church in Athens, Georgia. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not alter the content in any way without permission. Treasuring Christ Church exists to spread a passion for the fame of Christ's name in Athens and around the world. We invite you to visit Treasuring Christ Church online at tccathens.org. There you'll find other resources available to you and information about our upcoming gatherings.